Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our home church meeting on the beginning of the Sabbath for many of you, and Sabbath still a couple hours away for us here on the West Coast. Welcome to those on the phone, those listening to the recording, as well as our brothers and sisters gathered here together. Good to be back in fellowship with you, and I pray that God's blessing has attended you throughout this week. And praise his holy name for allowing us to gather together once again. Our opening song is Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And it's amazing how quickly discouragement and doubt and depression and sorrow is turned to joy as you recount one and one the blessings that God has bestowed upon you. It just completely turns around your focus onto your loving, merciful, kind Heavenly Father. Count your blessings indeed. And thank you, dear sister, for suggesting this particular hymn. It's beautiful. Well, it's time for opening prayer.
Blessing to be with us this evening as we fellowship and study your word. Thank you for the blessings of this week, for the rain we've received. Maybe some others didn't appreciate it, but our garden liked it, so we're happy, and we thank you for it. Be with those who lead out this evening and those who take part, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 37, titled The Smitten Rock. We're down about a third of the way on page 419 to the paragraph, Moses did not conceal his sentence. And the last thing we were discussing when we ended the book last Friday evening, this portion of the book, was that the Lord had summoned Moses and Aaron to come before him and had relayed to them that because they did not give him honor and glorify him before the people, but took the glory to themselves, that they were not going to be able to enter into the promised land along with the rest of the people. And that was a deep blow to Moses, but he didn't rebel against God. He accepted his punishment, and sincerely repented for his sin, and God accepted his repentance. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. So Moses came before the people. It says, Moses did not conceal his sentence, but told the people that since he had failed to ascribe glory to God, he could not lead them into the promised land. He bade them mark the severe punishment visited upon him and then consider how God must regard their murmurings in charging upon a mere man the judgments which they had by their sins brought upon themselves. He told them how he had pleaded with God for a remission of the sentence and had been refused. The Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, he said, and would not hear me. Deuteronomy 3:26. In fact, God had told Moses that he didn't want to hear any more about the subject. So what if Moses would have continued to bring the subject up to God after God had told him he didn't want to hear any more about it? Well, it wouldn't have pleased God. It wouldn't have in any way led God to change his mind. Amen. It would be disobeying God because God had told him no more. Didn't want to hear any more about it. So then it became an issue for Moses to submit his will to God or resist the will of God and promote his own will. So who was he going to honor here, himself or God? That was the issue. Moses made a mistake. It was a great mistake. He repented for it. God forgave him for this sin. And then said, your punishment is you can't go into the promised land, at least not yet. Moses said, please, I've spent at least a third of my life bringing the children of Israel to the goal of entering the promised land like you've wanted me to. Please let me enter in. And God said, I will not let you enter in, and I don't want to hear any more about the issue. And Moses humbly submitted and did not bring the issue up to God again. Paul brought the issue of his poor eyesight, the thorn in his flesh, up to Christ three times. And Christ said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in you through your weakness. Paul never asked God again. It's not recorded anyways. Never asked him again to heal his eyesight, but submitted his will to the will of Christ and was happy that Christ had heard his prayer and had answered it according to his perfect will. And that would not leave Paul alone, but would give him strength as Paul recognized his weakness. How many of you have asked God for extra strength and grace in your prayers? I think probably every one of us here. Do you realize that you must be weak in order for God to strengthen you? Did you realize that? If you're already strong, you don't need strength. So then, Christ's divine power comes to us when we recognize our weakness and plead for his help. It's his divine power that enables us to overcome and thus become perfect. So his strength is made perfect in us through our weakness. When we rely upon him, we are made strong. But if we don't recognize our weakness and think that we're strong, then we don't have his help because we're not depending upon him to help us. We're depending on our own strengths to help us. So Moses never brought the issue back up to God, but you know it was one of his goals, one of his most important endeavors to come to that promised land. But Moses crucified his own interests in order to comply with the will of God. And so must we. We're told to strive with every ounce of strength we have, of course, relying upon God's strength, to become one of the 144,000. The 144,000 do not see or taste of death themselves. They remain alive to the coming of the Lord. They're not raised from the grave to see Christ come. They never die. So if it's your goal to be one of the 144,000, then it's your goal to perfect a Christian character while you still live. But what if God says that it would be better for you to rest in the grave than to remain alive to the coming of the Lord? Here you've endeavored your whole life to be one of the 144,000, but God allows a sickness to come to you that will end your life. What are you going to do? Are you going to submit your will to the will of God? Or are you going to give up all, including faith, just because you're not going to be one of the 144,000? Moses was sort of facing that same type of situation. He wasn't going to be alive to enter into the promised land. He was going to have to die first. He submitted his will to follow the will of God. And he didn't complain. He pointed out to the people the facts in the case, but he didn't complain about it. Will we complain if God shows us that we're going to rest in the grave before he comes? Will we submit our will to the will of God and not lose faith, not complain, not murmur? But humbly accept God's will. It's a test. Just like it was for Moses. Moses didn't like that God said he couldn't enter the promised land. But Moses didn't focus upon his own likes or dislikes. He focused upon following the will of God, and so must we. Amen. It's God's way, not man's way. Amen indeed. Paul wanted his eyesight to be restored back to how it was before seeing the glory of Christ on the road to Damascus. It was that glory that affected his eyesight, and it never was the same afterwards. He wanted his sight restored. He didn't want to have to depend upon others writing his letters to the churches. He wanted to write them himself. But he couldn't see clear enough to do that. He had to write really big in order to see the words. But he accepted the will of Christ because he recognized in following God's will, there is a blessing in it. It's the same with us. So even though our goal is to be one of the 144,000 who do not see or taste of death, but remain alive to the coming of the Lord, if God sees it would be better for us to rest in the grave and come up in the first resurrection when Christ comes, then so be it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows better than we do what course is best for us as well as best for his cause. Amen. It's God's choice. He's all wise. We're not. He sees everything. We only see a portion. So whether we live or die, let us rejoice that we are the Lord's. And if God sees that we can bring more glory to his name by resting in the grave, then so be it. If God sees we could bring more glory to his name by remaining alive and being one of the 144,000, then so be it. Whatever will bring more glory to God, That's our goal. Now, we have our likes and dislikes. We have our pursuits and goals and endeavors to achieve. But even those need to be submitted to God's approval and will. And if we do so, then we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to complain about, nothing to murmur, because we're following the will of our Master. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions? Please feel free. There's a comment in the room. It says, even when it comes to the Shabbat or Sabbath, Adonai or God was quite serious about the Shabbat or Sabbath. The man tries to do it his way, been a continuing pattern with man, and that's true. But we speak English in this room. If we were Hebrew or Jewish, then we'd be speaking Hebrew, but we're English here. We understand English words. And God doesn't favor one particular language over another, because He is the creator of all languages. So Hebrew is not any more important to God than English. If we were living in Germany, then German is not more important to God than Hebrew or English. So if I may request that English-speaking individuals write English words and not try to bring in the Hebrew words in speaking to English individuals. So thank you so much.
I was just thinking about God's primary, if you want to say, His primary reason showing His love is that we all should be saved and to be with Him in heaven. And if knowing the beginning from the end, which He does, He sees that somewhere we may slip up and fall like Moses did. I think it would be better to rest in the grave before that event happens. What do you think?
Yes, I agree 100%. It's like with King Hezekiah. God wanted to end his life with an infected boil on his foot. But Hezekiah pleaded for God to give him a little while longer, because there were so many projects that he still wanted to accomplish during his reign. And so God heard his prayer and granted him, I believe it was 15 years. But during those 15 years, Hezekiah made a tremendous blunder by allowing emissaries from the nation of Babylon to come in, and instead of pointing them to God as being the great healer and answerer of his prayers, he instead took them throughout the realm and showed them all the great things that he had done and all the rich treasures of his treasury, and then sent them back to Babylon. So instead of giving God glory for his miraculous healing, he instead glorified himself in the eyes of these emissaries of Babylon. God wanted to prevent that great blunder by allowing Hezekiah to rest in the grave before it occurred. But Hezekiah pleaded for God to change his mind. And in that particular situation, God did change his mind, but look at what occurred because of it. So indeed, dear sister, God knows the end from the beginning. And if he sees that it will be better for us to rest in the grave than to remain alive until his return, then that is the wisest and the best course for us. Some individuals murmur against God because he takes their child when the child was very young. Some unexplained illness comes and lays the child in the grave. And because God did not answer their prayers in the positive to raise the child back up, they murmur against God. And many lose the faith in God because they do not allow themselves to reason that God is all wise, that he has the best interest of that child in mind, and he sees that it's best for them to rest in the grave than it is to continue living on and then going through some great traumatic turmoil in the future. So even though we don't see the end from the beginning, let us recognize that God does. And if we've given our hearts to him, then whatever he allows to occur to us is for the best. And thus we need to humbly submit our wills to God's will, to submit our foolish and lack of understanding to God's wisdom, and to rest in his love. And he'll give us the answers to our questions. He'll answer them all if we're faithful to the end and we make it to heaven. He'll answer every one of our questions. Something to look forward to, isn't it?
Yes. Brother Bob, I always wonder when Christ told, like, some of his disciples, come and see, or the others follow me. I wonder, is that because some of them believe right there and then, and the others have to see for themselves? Is that got to do with also, like, in the last days, God want to know who will be able to stand, or who's he rather put you to sleep before you compromise?
Well, I believe that's true, dear sister. You know, Thomas, the disciple Thomas, refused to exercise faith that Christ had been resurrected and that he had been seen by 11 of the disciples, even though all 11 of them testified that they had seen Christ. He refused to believe until he could see for himself. That was a lack of faith. So God is testing each and every one of us, each and every one of his people today, to see if we're going to believe that he loves us. And if we are going to trust in his love for us, or if we're going to deny that he loves us and begin to complain and murmur and doubt and worry and be anxious about the future. Every time we worry about the future, we are denying that God is going to take care of us. If we had faith that God is going to take care of us, we would not worry about the future, because God is going to take care of us. So worry is a lack of faith. It leads to doubting. And if you doubt, then you've denied that God can take care of you. So when doubts, worry, anxiety for the future, for the unknown, begins to plague you, begins to bother you, torture your mind, remember the song, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Write them down. That way you're not just thinking about the blessings, you're actually writing them down, which helps to ingrain it in your mind even more. It helps to focus your attention away from everything else to what you're writing. Count your blessings. Write them one by one. And then you don't have time to worry. You don't have time to be anxious. Your faith will increase in God. You'll more and more rest in His love for you, and you in turn will love Him because of all He's already done for you. And as He's already done these blessings for you, then you know He will do even more for you. Because just as parents like to give good gifts to their children to make them happy, on an even greater scale, God does the same for His children. Amen. There's a quotation in the room. It says, worry is blind and cannot discern the future, but Jesus sees the end from the beginning, and He has prepared His way to bring relief. So much to do, yes, but who is the chief worker? Jesus Christ, your Lord. He offers to lighten the loads we carry by putting Himself under the loads. Abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us, we can do all things through Him who strengtheneth us. Amen. And that was from CHL 77.2. So Christ is willing to bear the load for us. Are we willing to allow Him to take it? Are we willing to lay our burden at His feet to let Him deal with it? Or do we say, Lord, please take my burden, but then we continue to worry about it. We continue to let it plague us. May we indeed allow Christ His divine grace and strength to be made perfect in us, in our weakness. Oh, thank you. That's Christian Leadership, page 77, paragraph 2, or Desire of Ages, 330, paragraph 1. So Christ is our burden bearer. We're not strong enough to bear the burdens ourselves. But He, out of love and care for us, is willing to bear it. Let us remain hid in Him, and everything will work out for the best. God promises it. Let Him take hold of my strength, that He may make peace with me, and He shall make peace with me. Amen indeed. Would someone like to read the next paragraph?
Is this the one on every occasion of difficulty, or did you, are you late moving the check mark? Okay. On every occasion of difficulty or trial, the Israelites had been ready to charge Moses with having led them from Egypt, as though God had had no agency in the matter. Throughout their journeyings, they, as they had complained of the difficulties in the way, murmured against their leaders, Moses told them, "Your murmurings are against God. It is not I, but God who has wrought in your deliverance. But his hasty words before the rock, 'Shall we bring water?' were a virtual admission of their charge, and would thus confirm them in their unbelief and justify their murmurings. The Lord would remove this impression forever from their minds by forbidding Moses to enter the promised land." Here was unmistakable evidence that their leader was not Moses, but the mighty angel of whom the Lord had said, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice."
Amen, and thank you, brother. So this mighty angel that was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and had done all the mighty miracles in Egypt had the name of God in him. And a question in the room is, what is meant by my name is in him? And that's an excellent question. When Jacob asked the angel that he was wrestling with, "What is your name?" the angel didn't tell him his name. He said, "Why do you ask? It's a secret." But here, God said that his name is in this angel. So what is meant by this name? Is it a literal name? Is it a spiritual name? What's meant by the name of God in him? Some comments is, could that mean that it is the character of God? His character, spiritual meaning, and I believe that that is correct. Beware of him and obey his voice, so it's not just an ordinary angel. For my name or my character is in him. So this mighty angel was the great I am. The great I am was not God the Father. Jesus claimed for himself the title, the great I am. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. So the term here, mighty angel, does not refer to a literal created angel, but refers to the Lord God Michael, who became Jesus Christ in the flesh. And when you look up the Hebrew word for angel here, one of the meanings is messenger. So instead of this teaching that Christ was a created angel, it shows that he was the mighty messenger of the Lord, bearing the character of the Lord, representing the Almighty to mankind. So So the God that walked in the Garden of Eden was not the Father. It was the Lord God Michael, the mediator between the Father and mankind. So when you see throughout the scriptures, God meeting with his people, that was not the Father. That was the Lord God Michael, the mediator between God and man, the one bearing the character of God, and recognizing that truth opens up the scripture tremendously. If only the Jews would have recognized that Christ was the human manifestation of their God, they would not have crucified him. They would have hailed him. But praise God that we can see it. Yeah, that's true. That's true. A comment in the room, it says that a lot of people have a problem with Michael being Christ. And that's true, but when you look up all the texts that deal with the Messiah, you'll find out that it's dealing with a prince. And when you look up all the texts that deal with Michael, you'll find that he's also a prince.
There's a song I heard, Mary, Did You Know? I don't know if any of you've heard that, but there's a phrase in this song of Mary, Did You Know? When you kiss your baby boy, you kiss the face of God. That gave me shivers when I thought about that.
Yeah, and what a thought. What a thought. If they only would have allowed their eyes to remain open, because the Spirit was working on their hearts. It was leading them to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. But they just would not submit their will in order to obey the will of God. They thought they had a better way. And how blind they were. And that blindness is the same today with everyone who believes they have a better way than the way that God has marked out in his word. True. This has been man's problem all along, and it originated with Lucifer. So not just man's problem, but even an angelic problem. Would someone like to read the next paragraph?
The Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, say Moses. The eyes of all Israel were upon Moses, and his sin cast a reflection upon God, who had chosen him as the leader of his people. The transgression was known to the whole congregation, and had it been passed by lightly, the impression would have been given that unbelief and impatience under great provocation might be excused in those in responsible positions. But when it was declared that because of that one sin, Moses and Aaron were not to enter Canaan, the people knew that God is no respecter of person and that he would surely punish the transgressor.
Amen, and thank you. So the more responsible your position is, the more influence you have among the people, the greater is your sin if you commit it. Because the people look up to you as a reflection, a follower of God, and thus your sin casts a negative reflection upon God. So in order to try and negate the negative reflection that you've now put upon God in the eyes of the people, your punishment has to be greater among the people. So the more light you have, the greater will be your punishment for rejecting that light. That's the principle that we can see here. So the more light you have, it's to your benefit to follow it even closer, more fully, pleading for extra grace and strength to live up to the light. That way, instead of casting a reflection upon God, you instead will glorify Him by showing people that it's possible to become like God in character. When Christians become impatient and they get angry, individuals seeing that outburst of emotion are led to believe that it's okay. And if you're a Christian and have outbursts of impatience, even under great provocation, people are led to believe that you can still be a Christian and thus exercise that type of passion. So when you find yourself getting angry and bursting out because things didn't go your way, that's not righteous indignation. That's selfish anger. And people then try to justify that it's okay to get angry because of the great provocation that others have put you into. But it's still a sin, just like it was with Moses. Moses was provoked more than any one of us could ever be provoked. He was provoked for 42 years. And even after 42 years of being provoked, and he finally got angry about it, that wasn't enough to justify and excuse his anger. Neither will it be for us. Selfish anger is a sin, and it needs to be repented of. Not excused, not justified. The Bible says we're not to allow the sun to go down on our wrath. So if we slipped up and we've gotten angry, then we need to repent of it quickly. Not to try and sweep it under the rug. Not to try and excuse it away, that there's so many people putting us in tight places that I had every right to get mad. There's no justification for selfish passion. Moses is the example of that. And it's a warning to us. Amen. Anger is dangerous if it is because of self. It grants the devil entrance to your words and thinking. Very true. Just like it did with Moses. He put up with the constant murmuring and rebellion of the children of Israel and their false accusations, and their innuendos and outright attacks for 42 years, and he finally had enough of it. And he got angry. But it was still a sin. God was not glorified by his anger. God was put down, and Moses was exalted because of his anger. And Moses was punished. And so will we, if we don't repent and plead for God to create in us a new heart and renew a right spirit within us. And God will indeed help each one of us to overcome whatever passion problems we have if we recognize our weakness and flee to him for strength. All things are possible to overcome and gain the victory through Christ, which strengthens us. Amen. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Comment in the room, it says, and that was the only sin registered against him or against Moses. And that's true. After after his 40-year wandering, after his 40 years in the wilderness and then come back to Egypt, that's true. Are there any other comments? Please feel free. Praise God for being stronger than the devil, and thus Christ in us is stronger than the devil. And thank you, Jesus, for being willing to yoke yourself together with each individual to be able to overcome the strong taskmaster and cause him to flee. And praise his holy name. Well, dear ones, are there any songs, requests, testimonies? I see Sister Susan's in the room. So please feel free.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. I was waiting. This has been a very interesting week for me, praise God. We've had some really horrific storms, but in unique timing. It's been very, very hot over here in the three digits, and so I figured it was time to utilize my sun ovens because it's been so hot. And anybody that doesn't know what a sun oven is, it's pretty much that's what it is. It's a little oven that cooks by the sun. So any of my cooking that's not, you know, it doesn't require fire. It doesn't require any kind of fuel. And in the past few days, I've been using it a lot. And the storms have been coming about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And the other day and today also, I said, Lord, I hear the thunder in the background. I said, but I don't know if my food is cooked. Please let it wait till my food is cooked. So today it was like about 4:30, and then I knew it was ready to rain. So I closed my sun oven and took my pot of rice out and my beans. And in the meantime, praise the Lord, I opened it up. I said, please let them be cooked, and they were cooked. So that was fantastic. I know it's insignificant to most people, but God really does care about even the smallest things. And that's yesterday I made 2 loaves of beautiful bread for the weekend, and I baked them in my sun oven, and they turned out fantastic. So I thank you, God. And today I went out and I was handing out my tracts, and today was the 101 facts about the Sabbath, because I figured that's a good thing for today to hand out. I went into one store, and this store is kind of like a health food store, a grocery store, and they have scales, you know, where they weigh your fruit, your produce, and so forth. So I always put tracts in the scales because I figured people are going to see them and they're going to move them out anyway. Boy, there was a lady today, and if Satan was out there trying to block me, he was using this poor lady. I felt so bad for her. She needs prayer. But I put it in the first scale. She walked over there, grabbed it, and crumpled it up like it was something going to ruin her day. So I said, okay. And I wasn't going to say anything to her, but I walked past her again, and I said, hello. And I said, was there a problem with me putting that in there? Oh, we can't litter in the store. I said, it wasn't trash if you looked at it. She says, well, it's still littering in the store. I said, I didn't know that the word of God was litter. So in the meantime, she looked at me like, it's still trash, lady. So I said, okay. And I said, well, God bless and you have a great day. That really fueled me up because I went through that store, every aisle, every crevice, every place that I could find to put a track, I put a track. So I figured if this lady was going to go around and pick up after me, she had a lot of work to do. So I got ready to check out, and I picked up two or three little things, and it has been so hot. And when I got ready to leave, the cashier man, he said to me, he said, you have a free ice cream. Now, these are vegan ice creams or vegetarian ice creams. So, you know. In the meantime, I said, really? I said, fantastic. Now, these ice creams for a pint is about $6.49 a pint. I can't justify buying something like that. But praise the Lord, I talked to one of the ladies that I know, and I said, do I have to buy anything to get this? She said, no, you just have to pay the taxes on it. I said, how much is that? She said, 37 cents. I said, well, thank you, Lord, for my ice cream. So God is awesome. He knew that my work running around that store, and it was a big store, but I'll tell you what, once again, every crevice, every little space that I could put a track, I did. But praise the Lord, it was an awesome day. The week has been great. I've been protected from the weather. Like I said, once again, it's been pretty horrific. And I just praise the Lord for everything, all things, because even the most insignificant thing to maybe you or someone else out there, if it's important to you and God knows that it's important to you, He's going to, He's there. So that is my testimony for the week. And I just want to say happy Sabbath to everybody. God bless. Hugs and love.
Amen. God bless you too, dear sister. And God is not just faithful to His people in the big things. He's especially faithful in the little things. It's the little things of life, the little courtesies, the little acts of love and compassion that make life enjoyable. And so God is faithful in the little things, and He expects us to be faithful in the little things as well. We're to follow that example. And praise God for helping us, especially in the little things.
Once again, I'm sorry to interrupt, Brother Rob, but I would like, before we close for tonight, I don't know what that lady's name was, but I would like to keep her in prayer because it seems like she's very lost, and you know, Satan's got a hold on her big time, and I don't know. And like I said, I don't know what her name is, but whoever she is, I'd like to keep her in prayer before we leave. Amen.
Amen. And please, dear sister, start us out in prayer.
If everybody would bow their hearts, please. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight in most thankful way for this lady that's in that store. I don't know who she is, Heavenly Father, but you know who she is. You saw what she did today and the type of inner person that was appearing to be in her. Father, I pray for her, and I ask that you bless her if it be your will. And in front of this church family that we have here, which I love so much, I ask, Father, with these witnesses that you touch this lady's heart according to thy will, and let Satan stay at bay. Let him stay far away, and maybe one of those tracks she'll pick up and actually look at. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for everything and all things that you do for me. And thank you, Heavenly Father. And in Jesus' mighty and loving name, I pray always. And thank you, Father God, for hearing my prayers. Amen.
Amen. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will be with each one of the tracts that have been passed out from our dear sister and from others of thy followers around the world. We claim your promise that not a single one of them will return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which thy word was given and sent out. And we thank you, Father, that decisions are being made, that the truth is indeed lightening this world with thy glory, and soon as the waters cover the sea, thy glory will fill this earth, and then the end will come. Thank you for shutting the devil out of this lady's heart as well as other hearts. Thank you for pouring your spirit out that they may be led and guided into all truth. And thank you so much for allowing us to have a part to play in seeking to save the lost, bringing them to the Savior, and separating them out of Babylon. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
A little bit ago when we were talking about not knowing what tomorrow holds and wondering about it, I was impressed to look up the words of this song called "I Know Who Holds Tomorrow." I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver-lined. There the sun is always shining, there no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that he may portion be through flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
I'd like to praise the Lord for something that happened this week. I have a brother that likes old cars. And he had one that he was trying to start. It had been parked for quite a while. He was having trouble starting it. So he decided to put gasoline in the carburetor. And a few years ago, that was a common practice with carburetors. I don't even think cars have carburetors anymore. But it backfired. And he got burned on his hand, went up his arm, his neck, even the side of his face. And they took him to UC Davis Burn Center, which is supposed to be a good hospital. That's where they send all the bad burns. And apparently they were afraid that his respiratory tract might have been affected. But by today, he was able to talk. He does have second-degree burns on his hand and forearm, and so that's the worst of his burns. They said it was 11% of his body, which, of course, the bigger percent of the body, why the greater problem.
Amen. Praise the Lord indeed. And I've put gasoline down carburetors before. He can't do it with the type of cars they have now because it's all fuel injection and everything else. But I've done that. I've done it with lawnmowers, trying to get them started that way. And so praise God for his divine protection, and also praise him for preventing the burns from being so much more worse on your dear brother. And we'll be praying for his quick recovery. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other songs, any other questions, comments that you'd like to make before we have closing prayer? And please feel free. Amen. What an awesome God we serve. Amen indeed, and praise his holy name. Well, let us please bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for thy merciful kindness and tender love. Thank you for being faithful in the little things as well as the big things with each one of us. Thank you for thy love and compassion for each one of your children in Christ Jesus. Father, as Lord of the harvest, we pray that you will raise up more laborers and send them into thy harvest field. Please use us in this room, those listening, and all thy people around the world as co-laborers with thee, to seek and save the lost wherever they may be found. Bless our efforts at getting the truth out, of living the truth, and thank you so much for multiplying it that it will that much quicker spread around the community, neighborhood, and the world in reaching precious souls. We pray that you'll be with all of the prayers and requests that have been made in this room and by thy people around the world. Please be with Sister Grace's daughter and help her in the recovery of brain surgery. And thank you that the surgery went well and she's in recovery. And we pray that her recovery might be complete and that she will never be bothered by this affliction again, according to thy will. We also have silent requests, Father, and thank you for hearing and answering each one that you know. Pray that you'll be with Sister Jean's brother and help him to recuperate completely from the burn, according to thy will. And please ease the pain so that it will not be great. And let him look to thee as his great physician for help in this his time of need. And thank you for mercifully sparing him from a greater accident. We also pray for the individual that Sister Susan wanted us to pray for. That lady that reacted very angrily. And thank you for working in her life. Also for Vicky, the individual connected with the store that Sister Melissa had mentioned. Please help her to get her sights off of false doctrine and focused upon the sure word of God. And help us all, dear Father, to avoid the areas that Satan would try and distract us away from the important truths for this hour onto side issues or onto extreme views of various subjects. And help us to avoid turning to the right hand or to the left, but continuing to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and moving forward in the light of his truth. And thank you so much for delivering us from darkness and bringing us into thy marvelous light. Thank you so much for allowing us to gather together. And please continue to lead and guide us closer to thee and to one another in sweet love and unity and peace. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Just letting you know once again that tomorrow is foot washing and communion for our main church service, so please come prepared for that. And are there any other thoughts, songs, testimonies that you'd like to sing before we close? And yes, dear Brother Dick, please sing your parting song as we're closing. So any other thoughts that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones, please feel free. Well, may God bless, dear ones. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you tomorrow. Have a good, wonderful night's sleep. Rest well in the Lord. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. Keep looking up. And now I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, like a medicine. A merry heart, but a broken spirit Dry up the bones, a merry heart to do is good. Proverbs 17:22.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.